Today I want to talk to you about the counsel. Counseling is a wonderful thing. It's very important that we all have counsel. The Bible talks about the counsel of God. You know, things were created, all the universe, everything, by the determinate counsel of God. Must have been more than one person for there to be counsel. There was counsel. God said, let us. And so it was that from the very beginning, there's this thing called counsel. And this is the, it includes the commands of the Lord. It includes all of the Word of God. This is called the counsel of God. And the apostles were careful that when they preached in the early church to be sure that they preached the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. So there would not be a deliberate attempt to avoid certain things that God gave us in His Word. That we have an obligation to the truth. And Psalms 1:1, we're going to put that on the screen. Psalms 1:1 talks about the counsel of the ungodly. And this is the problem. It's part of half of the problem. It's just half of the problem. It's not the whole problem. But half of the problem is that God's counsel is not the only counsel in town. It's not the only voice. It's not the only word. We are bombarded, especially now. And that fulfills prophecy, by the way, that knowledge shall increase. Ever learning, the Bible says, in the context of the last days. But never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Of the truth. So ever learning, but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the commentary that applies to the world in the last days. Learning is a big deal in the last days. Well, so it is. We see the prophecy fulfilled. We are in a technological world. Instant communication, both audio and video, live events can be seen no matter where it's at, whatever continent. You can turn the internet on or the TV and we're not even dependent on the networks anymore for first-hand instant news and observation. It's hard for anything to happen without a camera seeing whatever it is that happened. If you ever read the book 1984, not only did the Word prophesy that, but also that novel 1984 spoke of a time where we were being surveilled and monitored by government. Well, it's not just government. It's everybody. How many of you have a camera with you today? That's scary, isn't it? Happens all the time. And so we have the capacity already in fulfillment of the prophecy for communication and counsel to be disseminated from one to another. And those who are in authorities and those who control the mechanism of high tech are in have an advantage of skewing popular opinion and manipulating popular opinion and so forth. And so it's not just some nut on the backside of the desert like John the Baptist that's preaching. In the only ears that are hearing the voice of John the Baptist are the ones that are physically in his presence. We are now where it could be John the Baptist, or it could be a false prophet, it could be a demon-possessed person, it could be whatever. But there's counsel everywhere, counsel. And the Word of God warns us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's what it said. Blessed is the man that doesn't do something. Usually the blessings are because you do something. But here's a negative. Blessed is the man that doesn't do this. And increasingly, it's harder to fulfill that and to obey that because we're swimming in information. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We are bombarded with input, sensory things like never before. And with the AI thing that I read this week, getting ready to change the world, going to be a quantum leap, a paradigm shift in the world because of artificial intelligence. Already we're seeing it, and it's amazing. It's an amazing. Images and video that's not real looks real. I saw a humorous video this week of Joe Biden and Donald Trump going fishing together. and dancing together and drinking coffee together, all kinds of things. There's just clips of them best buds. And I look at that. I know that didn't happen. Now, they did have an Oval Office meeting this past week, and it was really nice. I thought it was a great optic for both of them. It really was. Anybody see that? Well, that was real. But I saw a video that looked just as real as that Oval Office meeting, and it never happened. It was a lie. Well, it was tongue-in-cheek, so, you know, I laughed along, and I wasn't offended by it. I thought it was funny. But what is the technology that allowed that to happen? That somebody could just create the images of relationship that are not there. And we've already been preconditioned to believe what we see. So now some of that's so obvious, then, you know, I'm not deceived by it. But with different contexts and different lies and untruths, we can see that the world is ripe for additional deception, and we're already in a mess. Under the older technology, and I say older technology, satellite communication. Well, to me, it's new, but it's old by now. The computers and the internet and all that, that's kind of old. We've had that for several years now, and we kind of got used to it. We all have this, smartphones, and it's just... But we're getting ready for another leap into the next level of information transfer. Information transfer. And the Bible warns us 3,000 years ago with this verse. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. First clause is what I want to zero in. Blessed is the man that walketh not. And we find in the Word, like in John 18, let's put John 18 up there, verse 37. Look at this. Pilate therefore said unto Jesus, art thou the king? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Thou sayest. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. So for Christians, our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ, the one who gave us eternal life, came into the world for this issue of truth. And so this deception, which the Bible prophesies in the last days, deceiving and being deceived. Those that would have not a love for the truth, but a love for information. Paul warned the church. And God would send strong delusion as a judgment for those who did not, in all of this transferring of information, we weren't sticklers for the truth. Last days generation will be a generation that wants to be informed, but there are no guardrails that limit it to truth. We're open. Have you ever heard this phrase, your truth or my truth? Have you heard that? Well, sure. That's even entered into the courtroom some. And accusations for my truth. Somebody says, well, that didn't happen. There's no evidence for that. And they'll say, well, that's my truth. Like you have your truth, I have my truth. And it's open for whatever we want it to be. Artificial intelligence scares me. It's a creepy thing to me. Because I know in the last days, the Bible has informed me before it happens that we're going to face a day that this is rampant deception. And what makes matters worse, you have the devil who is the author of confusion. You have the devil lie. He's a liar from the very beginning and a murderer. So he's operating as the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. And he is a liar from the very beginning. He just lies, 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 lies. Well, that's a problem. That's a problem. What is truth? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? Pilate didn't know. Well, you came into the world to testify. Well, what is truth? Philosophical question. What is truth? And today that is more pertinent for our consideration than ever before. What is truth? It has to matter to us. Is it true? That's why Jesus came, is to bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears his voice or his counsel. So you have this challenge of saying no to the counsel of this world, being able to discern the difference. What is truth? It should matter. Because the judgment of God, not only is Satan the liar, that's a problem, but God is involved with it too. He's a God of truth. But you know what? If you tick him off, he'll let you be deceived. The Bible taught, I don't like it, but this is what the Bible says, that he will send strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. So you have the judgment of God piled upon the devil's work, where God, in his wrath, before he comes back, in these last few years before Jesus comes back, there's going to be rampant deception from the devil, and the delusion, a reprobate mind that is given by God. To who? Why would God do that? To whom would God send delusion, strong delusion, that they'll just believe a lie upon those who did not have a love for the knowledge of the truth? Not just knowledge, not just learning, but the truth. So we have this mechanism, as I said, of allowing much information to pass and very few filters. Is it true or is it not? That ought to be important to us. Let's put John 8:32 up there. What does 8:32 say? We got that? And you shall know the truth. This is what Jesus said. I came to bear witness of the truth. And here's what Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall make you free. Peter, the Apostle Peter, warned in 2 Peter in his epistle, he said, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. What is a heresy? A heresy is a teaching that happens to not be the truth. The teaching that Jesus really was not deity, he wasn't divine, that's a heresy. And that's been in the church in and out for all of church history. Been people who didn't believe Jesus was God. Just a man. He's a prophet or a good teacher. And it's called damnable heresies. So is being a stickler for the truth that important? Yes. Damnable. A lot of Christians don't know even what they believe. Some people believe what they believe, but they can't show you. They're not ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. They're not ready to defend the faith. Just not able to. Just not. They don't know where it's at. And some of them believe the truth, but it's just randomly, like a broken clock's right twice a day. It's a lot of Christians are right about some things, but it's almost like accidentally right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Why do you believe that? Well, my mama told me that was the way it was. Well, if mama was right, thank God. But what if she wasn't right? That mechanism of just hand-me-down information, secondary sources, is not good enough. It's the way most of us, if we were raised in Christian homes, that's how we started, and that's good. That's God's will. Little children learn it from their parents, and the parents better be true. They better be right, because that's what God wants with. The children believe what the father and mother tell them is the truth. But if the parents are in a cult or believing heresies, then it's passed on down. Now, I think my mom was right. She taught me that Jesus died on the cross and he was the Son of God. And then he was buried and he rose again the third day. The gospel according to 1 Corinthians 13. My mom taught me that. So now I'm an adult. I'm a Bible student myself. I look back and say, thank God for my mama. Because if she told me that the moon was made out of green cheese, I would have believed it. If she told me that Jesus was just a teacher, I'd have believed it. It's really important. And I don't have all that figured out, but it really is important in what country you were born in. It's important what segment of the country you're born in now. And it's really important what kind of parents you have. If you have any at all, we're in trouble. We've got kids being told lies that are not true, being lied to at home, being lied to at school, being lied to at college, being lied to in the marketplaces, bombarded, and it's pitiful to think about the abuse and the deception that's taking place in the minds of the least capable of discernment. The ones that are the most vulnerable are being deceived by lies. Think about it. Truth is important. It's not sufficient just to have a state-of-the-art mechanism of communication. The contents of that communication is really what we're going to be judged by. What do you believe? Who do men say that I am? Well, some say this. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Who do men say that I am? Jesus asked the disciples. Well, some say this, some say that. Some say you're prophet Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. He said, well, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, Jesus, when he heard that, ding, 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 we got a winner right there. That's it, that's it, that's it. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. That's truth. Power of truth. But the power of lies, powerful too. If the truth shall set you free, what does the lie, what does the falsehood do? Well, it says damnable heresy. Damnable heresy is scary. So in Colossians, the Bible says, beware. Put that up there in Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You have the counsel of God and you have the counsel of the world. You want to be blessed? Don't walk in all of this garbage that you're hearing. You can't help but hear a bunch of it, but you have to learn to say, nope, I smell, that's rotten, that's garbage. Nope. Walking in the counsel of the godly, in the counsel of God's word. And it's the choice, and it's increasingly important and vital for us to be deliberate about this, that we are willful, that we pre-plan for our children, for our families, and for ourselves to be seekers of truth. And it's important what your kids learn. It's important that you have the right doctrine. It's important that kids, as they get older, they learn what they believe and why. And it has to go beyond, because mama said so. But I don't want to, because I say so. Why do I have to, mom would say that. Why do I have to do it? Because I say so. So mom's teaching me obedience, blind obedience. And that's good. That's good. But there comes a point. That I have to have a direct primary relationship with God and His voice, which is this Bible. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus told the devil this. Boy, I'd love to have been a fly on the wall. Well, there was no wall there, but out in the wilderness. If you be the Son of God. This is the trickery of the counsel of the ungodly, because it begins with the questioning of God's word. It's at the very beginning, Satan said, hath God said? That's the question mark. And so with the temptation of Jesus, just like with Eve, same thing. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus responds and says, man, it is written. Came out of Deuteronomy, I believe. It is written. So here's the counsel of the ungodly in response to the counsel of the ungodly. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how important it is to be a seeker of truth. Is it true? It's not my truth, your truth. It's what did God say? Hath God said? You shall not eat of the tree. Well, And then she begins to see something different that's contrary to what God and his counsel gave her. Galatians, the works of the flesh. Chapter 5, Galatians 5 says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, yeah. Fornication, yep. Uncleanness, okay, got it. Lasciviousness, I understand that. Idolatry, ooh, that's bad. Witchcraft, ah. Pharmaceutical, whoa. Drugs, hatred, variance, emulations, ooh. Wrath, yep. Strife, that's not good. Seditions, ooh, conspiracy. I am a conspiracist, I admit. Because I'm a Bible believer. I said that many times. But the last word, see it? What's the last word in that list of things that'll send you right to hell? Heresies. Which matches what Paul said. Damnable. Peter in 2 Peter. Damnable heresies. So in the list of all of these rotten, perverted, ungodly stuff that brings the wrath of God is this heresies. Psalms 107, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Look at that. Because they rebelled against the words of God, they condemned the counsel of the Most High. So there you go, the choices. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, Acts 20. I have not shunned. It was important to the apostles to speak the truth. Did he really come out of the grave on the third day? Yes. Do we have evidences? Absolutely. Convincing. Well, the Bible says infallible proofs. Infallible by many. Infallible proofs about the resurrection. So we stand on solid ground, but a lot of people are really, you know, the counsel of the ungodly. In fact, I'll give you a sample. The counsel of the ungodly, and there are a bunch of these. It's just a sample, okay? But let me give you an example of the counsel of the ungodly that you see or the implications or the hints or outright statements on Facebook, social media, and entertainment, culture. The Bible is man's word about God. That's the prevailing attitude about the Bible. And that's why they can monkey with it and change it and do all kinds of things with it. It's because really, down in the hearts of most people, even some Christians, the Bible is really man's creation about God. And so they take the liberty to do whatever, to corrupt it, to twist it, as the Bible says. The Bible is man's word. Well, the Bible speaks about itself as being the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So that's a counsel of the ungodly for my attitude, just like with Eve. Hath God said, well, it's negotiable, you know. Yeah, well, I don't know about that. If thou be the Son of God, well, so that was an opportunity. But Jesus did the right thing. It is written. It is written. It is written. It's truth. And the truth will set you free. Eve didn't go that way. So the Bible, the Word of God is non-negotiable. It's pure. Every word of God is pure. Life came from random and accidental causes is the mainstream philosophy in science and history today. Mainstream. Life came from random and accidental causes. It's an amazing thing how that doctrine of devils has come into the church and corrupted our young people. Man's nature is good. I see that all over the place and the implications of that. Man's nature is good. Well, it's just not true. It's just not true. We've all been born in sin. We have a nature. Jesus said, you got to be born again. You think these people were greater sinners than you because the tower fell? I tell you this, Jesus said, this apostle of love, this teacher of righteousness, this good man of Galilee, that's not God. No. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Just don't do anything, you go to hell. Just be yourself. Love yourself. Believe in yourself. That's a lie from the devil. And it's all over the place. Man's nature is good. Everybody is good. Love yourself more than anybody else is the philosophy that is taught in mainstream culture today. Love yourself more than anybody else. You're yourself's number one cause. Believe in yourself. I just saw that again on Facebook by a Christian that says, I have learned something. Oh, I'm going to say something wise here. I have learned something. Through all of my trials and tribulations, I have come out of it and I have learned. And I think, boy, here goes a good testimony. And I kept reading. What is the pearls of wisdom by this Christian? I have believed that you must believe in yourself. Now, I know what she meant. And she's a good person. I know what she meant. And it sounds right, but that's not the truth of God's word. That's the key. That's the pearl of wisdom that'll really make it. Believe in yourself. The Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and that's, and it's not found in self. Not in self-work, self-love, self-anything. He that loveth himself in this life shall lose it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Love yourself. That's been around. Oh, that became real popular in the 70s, late 60s, 70s. When I was in college, that was the number one doctrine of the world. Self-love. And look at the mess we're in now. You have to come to the end of yourself if you want to go to heaven. You want to have eternal life? You have to reject self and realize that you're nothing. You're nothing without Christ. You're loved. Now, that's true. God loves you. God so loved the whole world. But there's wrath and enmity if you don't know Christ. The wrath of God abides you. The Bible says the wrath of God before you get to hell. Now, the wrath of God abides. That means stick like glue upon you right now. He loves you. But wrath is following you everywhere. And when you have that last heartbeat and you've had your last breath, you don't go to a God that accepts you the way you are. If he accepts you the way you are, he would never send anybody to hell. And I hear that. That's another false counsel from the ungodly. Is God accepts you the way you are? He does not. If he did, Christ would not have come. Christ, the coming of Christ was necessary for eternal life. It's not a nice option. It's the only way. It's the only way. You must be born again. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son, the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now, I don't like telling that to people because I love people too. And I want peace. I want us all to get along. Truth sets you free. Heresy will seal damnation. God does not accept you the way you are. He has come that you might have life. And that more abundant. Don't do anything. Let me tell you this. It's an inconvenient truth. Inconvenient truth. Do nothing. Be yourself. Have all the confidence you want. It doesn't matter. Just be yourself. No miracle of new birth. No miracle of regeneration, and you will go to hell no matter how good you are. Christ is the Savior, and there's no other Savior. There's not a good work Savior or a good intention Savior or a talent Savior. Is there a musical talent Savior that if you're so gifted and good, then God will let you in? You must be born again. So that shows you the difference. And these things that I'm mentioning are mainstream, I would say majority held philosophies and beliefs. God accepts you just the way you are. I hear that more from Christians than I do ungodly people. It's in some of our songs. I heard this morning a song. I never heard it before. I just heard a little bit of it. That specifically said, sin will not separate you from God. Well, I know what they meant. Okay, I understand that we're by grace. Okay. and we have a propitiation. And I'm sure that's what they meant. But just that statement is a dangerous thing without context, without explanation, that your sin won't separate you from God. I wouldn't want to say that out to the world, because that's not, we don't find that in the Bible as an evangelical message, that God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to change. You don't have to be different. You have to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. All that is for super, super spiritual people that are really serious about religion. I mean, you know, fanatics. But God is the old man upstairs that just blindly loves you no matter what. Sometimes I wish that were true. Some of the truths that I believe out of the Word of God are called inconvenient. But those inconvenient truths, the flip side, they'll get you to heaven. Being good gets you to heaven? No, it won't. Counsel of ungodly has a lot to say about Jesus that's not true. The prevailing you, sometimes it's not as obvious, but if you listen to the academic world, Jesus, it is not commonly accepted. Even in the major seminaries in America, they do not believe that Jesus was virgin born, or conceived, I should say. They don't believe in the miraculous conception by the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb, where Jesus had no earthly father. They don't believe it. Even the seminaries don't believe it. That's a doctrine of devils. It's you can't walk in it and be blessed of God. Jesus is not the Son of God. He didn't die for our sins. Didn't raise from the dead. And in those statements where he said what he and who he was, he either lied or his apostles made it up after he was dead and gone. I think the prevailing attitude about that is that they let Jesus off the hook and say, no, he didn't really say that. That's the part in the Bible we just kind of cross out. He probably didn't really say that. The apostles, after he died, put those words in his mouth and created those gospels and those quotations that really were not authentic. And that's how they get away with that. Because it's hard to criticize Jesus, even in this culture of ungodly counsel. There is a political correctness to talk about Jesus sympathetically. It's like, hath God said? Well, no, he didn't really say that. A lot of the smart seminarians and Bible scholars have arbitrarily picked the quotes and statements and the claims of miracles that we find in the Gospels and crossed those as saying inauthentic. And so they blame, the political correct way to do it is to blame the apostles for creating these myths and parables about Jesus years after he left. Because all the New Testament books were written years after Jesus had died and rose from the dead and ascended. So that we know that. They were written. So that's their out. That these are concocted stories about Jesus to make him deity, to make him a miracle worker. A council, and they teach that to young ministers that are going out to fill the pulpits in the churches of America. People would be shocked to learn what the new pastors were really taught in seminary. A lot of people in the pew wouldn't agree with it, so some of them are very crafty in how they disguise it. Like at Easter time, pretending that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. A lot of the people in the pulpits this Easter, next year, they do not believe literally he came out of the tomb. They were not taught that. They were taught liberalism. But you got to be careful how you ease damnable heresies into the pews, because if you go too fast and too hard, people will recoil and they'll leave your church. So it's got to be subtle. Hath God said? Do you believe that Jesus literally came out of the tomb on the third day? That's what every pastor ought to be asked. Do you believe that? You believe that's history? Or do you believe that was a metaphor? parable or created. Now, Jesus was a nice teacher. Apostles lied about it. That's the typical explanation. Another counsel of the ungodly, for example, is contradicting religions are equally valid. Contradictory religions or contradictory Bibles are equally valid. It's just not true. A counsel in America especially, but also in Europe and all of the Western world, a woman's right to convenience is greater than her baby's right to live. That's the teaching. That's the counsel of the ungodly. We cannot walk in that. We just can't do it. We are taught in our culture that all forms of sexuality and practice between consenting adults is valid, must be respected and normalized, and special accommodations for people who are really weird in their sexuality. That comes under the thing of fornication and lasciviousness and lust and men with men and women with women. The Bible talks about all of that. The Bible talks about sexuality and marriage and all that. And just think of what we're being taught. The counsel of the ungodly. You cannot be blessed if you tolerate it. Ironically and demonically, the sexualization of children in schools and culture is good. Now, you still go to prison if you act that out. But it's okay to sexualize the children and open the door for the devil to abuse them. This should be abhorrent to every Christian leader, every pastor, every teacher. It is demonic to sexualize our children, to talk to children about it. It's worse, let me tell you this, I'm not going to talk about it. It's worse than you think of what's going on to corrupt our children. It's. I can't even articulate it. Doctrines of devils, counsel of the ungodly, includes multiculturalism as well as radical Islam and other religions that are worthy of tolerance. Multiculturalism is to be seen as worthy of tolerance and even support. But increasingly, Christians and Jews are discriminated against and increasingly removed from public discourse or support, especially in government. After 9/11, and I've talked a lot about this, still hard for me to believe. After 9/11, under a Republican administration, we opened the White House for Ramadan. Opened the borders, didn't shut it, invite Muslims. And then when someone says, hey, we need to shut the borders, we need to stop Islam from coming in, they were ridiculed and persecuted as being radical and hateful. Multiculturalism, equity, inclusion, tolerance. Okay. Oh, okay. Well, what about Jesus Christ being the Son of God? We don't want that in the schools. But Islam is all right. Anti-Semitism, anti-Christian, anti-church is epidemic right now. Epidemic. And you know that. Well, that's a counsel, a subtle counsel of the ungodly. And if we were really good at segmenting our hearing and our learning and just be able to be totally exempt from exposure to that, but we're not. And when something is repeated over and over and over again and it's normalized in culture and society, it's very easy for children, young people, the naive and the ignorant to fall for it like a big sucker. And again, it's damnable. It's damnable. It's more than inconvenient truth. It's convenient heresy that creeps in very easily in a nation that for decades have removed God and the Bible and prayer from the public schools and from the public discourse. Counsel of the ungodly includes racism. Some forms of racism is acceptable. In our nation, some forms of racism are acceptable. And then other forms are evil. It's not consistent. Oh, so many. One more. These are just samples. There's a bunch more. But these are samples. To disagree with those that you believe are weird or wicked, you are a hater. I hate that. I'm not a hater. I know my heart. God has put love in my heart for everybody. I love everybody. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't even want Hitler to go to hell. I want him dead, but I don't want him to go to hell. I want him to get saved. Everybody. God is coming to the world to save sinners. That's my heart. I love people that I disagree with. I love them. But if I disagree with someone, is it because I hate women and they happen to be a woman? Should I be called a misogynist? Is that right? If you disagree with a minority group, then are you a racist? Yep. It's mainstream. It's everywhere. So what happens is much of the body of Christ just says, you know, it's not worth it. I'm just going to shut up and be quiet and lay low. Boy, I know what that's like. You know, that just shut up. I don't care. Go ahead. I don't care. You want to be weird and perverted? All right, go ahead. But then I think, yeah, but you're bringing that stuff into the public school. No. I can't be quiet about that. So you go to the school board meetings, then the FBI looks at you and investigates. That's happened. This is a sick world when it comes to truth. What is the truth? If we as Christians can't come to the knowledge of the truth, nobody can. It's up to us. There's nobody on this planet that will be a stickler for this question. Is it true? Is it really true? Did it really happen? Christianity has to have in its roots historical fact. Verifiable, historically viable truth, or it all falls apart. So therefore, we go back to our Psalms 1 that we started with, and we close with where we began. Let's put that up, Psalms 1:1, and then we'll go through. And I'll just read it for you. Because this exposes the problem, but then it shows you the alternatives. And I want to encourage you with the alternative and let you know that if you'll be a Bible believer, if you will be a Bible fanatic for truth, learn doctrine, learn the reason for the hope that lies within you beyond what mom and daddy taught you. Thank God for mom and daddy if they told you the truth. But you got to know, because in you knowing is where you will be set free. So blessed is the man that walketh not in this stuff that I've been talking about and other stuff, nor standeth in the way of sinners, in the pathway of sinners. You got to get out of the pathway if you're there. Sitteth in the seat of the scorn. You can't have fellowship with the works of darkness. There is no fellowship. We love people, but if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, I'm not going to meet for coffee with you. I just can't do it. His delight is in the law, but the alternative, his delight, the man, blessed is the man. The blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Boy, that's a key right there. That's beyond a casual reader of scripture or a casual listener of somebody else's sermons. Oh, the blessed man delights in the Word of God, and he thinks about it day and night. He thinks about it day and night. What does the Bible say? What does it mean? You got to think about that. You got to meditate. Memorize those scriptures. Read it. Understand it. Ask God to help you with His Holy Spirit, because He's the teacher. Bring us to the knowledge of the truth. Help us not to get the wrong idea about it. Help us not to believe the wrong thing. Interpretation is not private. I understand that. It's not of any private interpretation. Peter said, no scripture are you allowed to have your own private interpretation. It means what it says, and it says what it means. So we can be mistaken, and we all are. That's the growth process of learning. But we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in our Bible studies, in Bible reading. Meditate. It's not like falling off a log. It's work. It's digging out. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see if it was true. His delight is in the law, and he meditates day and night. In verse 3, he shall be like, what are the consequences? The ramification. Oh, it's wonderful. That's what I want for my kids, my grandkids, and that's what I want for every one of you and for me. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Thank you, Lord. Whew, man. Not blowing in the wind like the chaff blown away with the doctrines and the philosophies and the fashions of this world that are constantly changing. God's will for you is for you to be like an oak tree planted by a good water source that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What brought that about? Meditating day and night in the Word of God, and not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. Ungodly are not like this, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Boy, that's tough medicine right there. It has a negative side and it has a positive side. It can be wonderful. It can be wonderful. It can be wonderful. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all of these kingdoms of the world. It is written, thou shalt not serve any other god. Thou shalt serve only the Lord your God. It is written. Jesus said that 3 times. It is written. It is written. And he quoted the Word of God out of Deuteronomy. Aren't you glad Jesus, being the Word incarnate, was also a student of the Scriptures? He didn't say to the devil, well, you know, I think they're somewhere in there. I think they're somewhere in it. Jesus didn't have scrolls in the desert. Those were in the synagogues, I'm guessing. Private ownership of the scriptures was very unheard of back then, unless you were a wealthy rabbi or a priest. So most people got their knowledge from having to meditate day and night by staying late in the synagogue or being friends with the rabbi or going to the rabbinical schools or finding a mentor like Gamaliel, sitting at his feet and learning. But they didn't have this. They didn't have their own private copy of all 39 books of the Scripture. They didn't have that. Most people did not have it. I don't know of anybody that did. And yet Jesus in the wilderness, no libraries, no rabbis, no priests, no Mary, no Joseph, just him and the devil. Out of his memory and out of his heart and proceeding out of his mouth, he said, it is written. And he quoted it perfectly. If you want to be like Christ, have that as your goal. When the devil catches you and you're not with the past, you're not in church, praise team's not playing the worship music, and you're not inspired, you are in a pickle. You are in a jam. The devil is squeezing you. You got to have something to say out of your mouth. You've got to protrude truth out of you. There has to flow out of your innermost being rivers of living water where you can say, it is written. The Word says this. You don't have all of it memorized, and it's great to have a copy with you so you can whip it out, because not all of them are memorized, but you and be able to find it. And boy, now you got Bible apps. If I can't go to it real quick, I can find it right there. We have all the tools that all of us ought to be Bible scholars by now. You got all of these aids for you. Cross references at a push of a button. What does the Bible say about repentance? Easy. Type repent, hit the button, and there you got every one of them right there. Easy as pie. Everybody ought to have a Bible app, I want to tell you, on your phone. You got a camera? You need a Bible app. If you don't have one, see me and I'll show you one I like. But nothing takes the place of this. Man, day and night. What's so trippy? Wake up in the morning, I want to go to the Word. Before I go to bed, I want to consult the Lord. I want to pray. God, help me. Help me. God, be my teacher. God, help me. Help me not to be a compromiser. Help me not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Help me, oh God. Help me to stay in the truth. It's the recipe for not only survival, but thrival in the last days. God wants you to thrive, not just barely make it by the skin of your teeth based on hand-me-down information that came from grandma. Thank God for grandma, but you've got to know in your heart, this is what God said. And say, praise God for grandma, she got it right. Or, poor old grandma, bless her soul, just was mistaken. I love her, and she's my grandma, but she just did, you know, she's wrong. And we have to be willing to say, I love my parents, I love my grandparents, I love the pastor, I love everybody that taught me the wrong thing. I'd love them, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. God taught me how to read for a reason. And I want to tell you, the reason you know how to read, no matter what you think, was not so you'd be smart in science. I love science. Be smart in that. But that's secondary. The first primary reason God taught us how to read is so you can read this book right here. That's the purpose for God allowing you to be so smart. And you are smart. I'm impressed. But we have to be wise. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your Word. It's good.